Good evening. I want to thank you for the invitation to open up the scriptures. I think my octave is going to be a little lower tonight. Been fighting a bug the last couple of weeks, but pray the Lord's blessing on our time together. We'll be looking at the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Appreciate the number that was sung, because tonight we'll, with Isaiah, enter into the temple on holy ground and see the work that God does in Isaiah's life. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him who cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, or behold, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsakening in the midst of the land. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would ask tonight that you would give us a fresh and a clear vision of the Lord of glory, and this would impact our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a proverb in chapter 29 of Solomon, the old King James. It says, Where there is no vision, the people perish. And actually the thought there is, where there is no vision, the thought there is of prophetic revelation. And the thought of the people perishing actually has the thought of, where there is no revelation, no prophetic vision, then the people cast off their restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. I believe the thought here is that when God's word is not known, when God's word is not honored, then people are going to run wild, and people are going to do whatever seems right in their own eyes. And we see that in the book of Judges. We see that at the very beginning of Samuel, when Samuel was a young man. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Even then the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no widespread revelation at that time. It's little wonder there was so much chaos in the land. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And God sends out his prophets, and they proclaim his word. But the Bible is clear that those who hear God's word and continually rebel against it then God will judge that individual, judge their heart, to where that individual will no longer be able to hear God's word. That's a solemn truth I see in the scriptures. Amos even spoke of a day when God would send famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst of water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. Of hearing of the words of the Lord. To rebel against God's revelation. And for us in our day, we have God's written revelation, which is found in the Bible. To rebel against that only invites God's judicial hardening. We read even in Genesis when Moses appeared to Pharaoh and Pharaoh hardened his heart, resisted God's word. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart evermore. That can even happen in our own day. That happened in Israel's day. The prophet Zechariah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor. Let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart." And frankly, this speaks somewhat of the social justice. But this was the word of the Lord. But he goes on to say, "But they refused to pay attention and turn the stubborn shoulder and stop their ears that they might not hear. And they made their hearts diamond hard. Therefore, the Lord of hosts was angry with them." And then the psalmist put it like this: "My people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." That's pretty solemn, isn't it? To continually rebel and resist the word of God only invites the judgment of God against you. As we read in Romans, you store up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath. Paul even spoke in Romans of those who continually resisted God's word, God's revelation. And then we won't turn there, but Romans 1, 20 through 32, Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 32, if you read those verses, you see how individuals rebel against God's glory, create their own glory, and God gives them up to their uncleanness and their vile passions and gives them over to a debased mind. That's the judicial hardening of God. It's a judgment of God to those who continually resist and rebel against his word. The more people resist God's truth, the less able they're able to receive God's truth. And again, that's a solemn thing. See, it's possible for you to be here tonight, and perhaps you've been here for years, and you hear the gospel. You've heard the gospel many times. But you've rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never truly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. There's the possibility that God will turn you over to the counsels of your own heart. You see, now is the day of salvation. And this brings us to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah pronounced judgment on the nation of Israel. He pronounced woes on the nation of Israel, and we see that in the first five chapters. And many people, they see Isaiah chapter 6, which is the work of God in Isaiah's life, and they wonder why perhaps that wasn't chapter 1. Well, I would suggest to you that the message is more important than the prophet. And Isaiah would tell you that it's not about him. It's about the word of God. And so Isaiah proclaims judgment. But he also speaks of hope. He speaks in chapter 2 of that mountain of the Lord that nations would come unto. And that there would be no more war in the land. He speaks of that branch that would be beautiful. But sadly, he pronounced many woes against the nation of Israel. And in fact, we read at the end of Isaiah chapter 6 in his commission how he would go forth and he would preach the word of the Lord, but preaching the word would only bring judgment on the people. That we see that in verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. But we see this verse quoted, I believe, 6 times in the New Testament. 3 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the context of the sower and the seed. And here Isaiah truly is speaking to a people with stony hearts. People who will hear but not believe, and will invite the judgment of God. In fact, this brings about a sadness, I would suggest, Isaiah. He asked in verse 11, "Oh Lord, how long? How long?" Well, until the land's forsaken. Until judgment has come. A sad that he was commissioned to proclaim a word that would not be heard by the people, would not be received by many people. But what sustained him throughout all of this? What encouraged him to keep preaching the word? Well, I would suggest to you that we see it here in the early verses of Isaiah chapter 6, and that is that he got a vision of the Lord of glory. A vision of the Lord of glory. You see, there was great uncertainty in Isaiah's day. Isaiah, I would suggest, at this time was a young man, probably in his mid-20s. And don't really know for sure, but it seems he was of royal blood, a cousin of the king. I take from the scripture and Chronicles that perhaps he was a scribe. And so he was there in the court. And he grew up in his early days in a time of stability. You see, Uzziah was king. Uzziah was king, and he reigned for 52 years. And there are those that have said that that time in the nation of Israel was stable and was probably some of the greatest time since the days of Solomon in the glory of the kingdom. And we read about Uzziah, and I'll just read a few verses in 2 Chronicles 26 concerning him. How he began reigning at 16. How he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord after his father. How he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Notice that, the visions of God. Much like our proverb, there was revelation through a man, Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This was that Uzziah. We read in 2 Chronicles 26 how he won great victories against the Philistines. How he had a mighty army. How he had the latest technology for his army. How he made in Jerusalem engines invented by skillful men to be on towers and upon bulwarks to shoot arrows and stones. And his name was spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Sadly, prosperity brought pride to Uzziah. Many of us can't handle prosperity. Uzziah could not handle prosperity. And it says that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord, He thought he could take upon himself to go within the temple and offer up incense. The priest at that time and 80 others tried to stop him, but he would not be stopped. And he was angry. And the Lord said, that the Bible says that the Lord smote him with leprosy to where it rose up on his forehead. And he was chased out of the temple area. And he had to live in a separate house the remainder of his days, probably another 10 or 12 years after this. And I would suggest to you that after this time, the days in Israel, the days of Judah specifically, started to transition down. Stability would be challenged. The winds of war and the alliances of other nations would come against Judah. And I can see Isaiah as a young man, suggests the scribe, here at the end of Uzziah's life, and we read in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, we don't know if he had died yet or not, but in that year, Isaiah knows that the future is uncertain. I can see Isaiah as a young man going to the temple and meditating upon things, thinking about things, thinking about what is the future going to bring to our country. What is the future going to bring to our society? How is my life going to be impacted? I would suggest to you, Isaiah was thinking about these things. He knows that the stability of Judah was coming to an end. And I would suggest that perhaps he was there before that earthly temple of Solomon, and he is taken from that earthly scene into a heavenly scene. And in that heavenly scene, I would suggest to you that Isaiah has a death and rebirth experience. See, all of us have to have a death and rebirth experience. And I suggest that Isaiah had it here in this heavenly scene. Much uncertainty, not knowing what the future holds. The throne of man, empty. They said of Uzziah when he died, he is a leper. And that's how he ended his life. But Isaiah is taken into a heavenly scene, a heavenly temple. And he says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And again, as we look at these verses, we're going to see that Isaiah has a death and rebirth experience. Reminded many years ago concerning this passage of Scripture, it is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Primarily because it was back in July of 1984, long time ago. But July of 1984, brother came to this pulpit named Will Miller. See, back then, this meeting was in days of uncertainty, days of transition. And that summer, an individual came in, Will Miller. He was professor at the Washington Bible College, and he came and he gave quite a few messages there for several months during the summer. And one of the things he did that I remember a few things about that time, but one of the hymns we sang about every time he spoke was, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life as atonement for sin, to open the life gate for all to come in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. And that was a hymn that we sang quite often when Brother Miller spoke. Well, I remember one night in July of 1984 when I was under conviction. And could be that I was saved in my bedroom some weeks before, crying out to God. But that particular night, Brother Miller spoke out of Isaiah chapter 6 and gave emphasis of how we need to get a vision of the Lord of glory. And on that night, I believe it was July 27th of 84, is when I made a public declaration of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have a vision of the Lord of glory, and that has to lead us to a death and rebirth experience. Isaiah had that vision right here. Again, I don't know for sure, but perhaps he was there thinking of the future before the earthly temple taken into the heavenly temple. Seeing the Lord seated upon the throne that will never be empty. Seeing the King, we read in verse 5. The King, the Lord of hosts. The one who rules. The one who judges. The one who is independent from us, but the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The one who is both King and Judge. And in this vision, he attributes God sitting on the throne in a glorious robe. And he's in a bodily appearance that Isaiah at least can recognize. He sees this Lord of glory. But we're told in the Gospels who he really sees. We're told in the Gospel of John concerning the Lord Jesus. John said, "These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." All of the signs, all of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, and they didn't believe. I would suggest to you that God judicially hardened their hearts. And in fact, he quotes, John does, verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 6. They could not believe. Isaiah said, "He's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, that speaking of the Lord Jesus, his glory, and spoke of him, that is Jesus. We see that Isaiah here sees Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory before he came into this world. This is the one that Isaiah sees. You see, it's important for us to understand, to realize, to apprehend that when the outlook is uncertain, perhaps even bleak, then we need to look up. And we need to get a fresh vision of the Lord of glory. Now, I don't think any of us are going to be taken up into heaven and see our great high priest seated at God's right hand. But you see, we have God's revelation, the written word. And in the written word of God, we behold the glory of God. And it changes us into the image of Christ. And so may we be encouraged here tonight that though our outlook, our future may be uncertain, may we go to the Scriptures, may we ask God to open our eyes that we might see our Lord in glory. Notice what else he saw. He describes that there was an angelic host. There were seraphim there. Each had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and two he did fly. And they cried one unto another, and these seraphim were behind the one that was enthroned in glory. And it was almost as a heavenly choir. There was an antiphony perhaps going on where some of the seraphim, or one of them, says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then the rest say, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And this is going on and on continually. So much so that I believe that through their crying, the post of the door moved. The voice of him who cried. And the house was filled with smoke. These seraphim. It's the only place in the Scripture they're mentioned is seraphim. Though perhaps they're also the living creatures mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. But the word means literally burning ones. Burning ones. And we see that they demonstrate humility and how they cover their face and their feet. They demonstrate service that they're ready to render at a moment's notice, and that they did fly, and they proclaim praise with a pure lips. Holy, holy, holy. The emphasis there. I think the threefold appearance isn't so much the Trinity as it is the emphasis to our Lord's holiness, his uniqueness and his knowledge and his power. He's separate from men. He's holy, righteous. Now, I would suggest this made an incredible impression on Isaiah, because when you read through the book of Isaiah, he refers to God as the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. And these seraphim, they were burning ones. And they were burning for God in his glory. They yielded themselves to his will for their lives, for their existence, for God created them, for his glory. And as we think about the seraphim, we have to really desire that the characteristics of the seraphim, those are characteristics we should want. We should want to be a flame for God, to burn for God in his glory. Came across in a book, Life and Testament of Jim Elliot, Shadow of the Almighty. Perhaps many of you have read it. If you're a young person and have not read it, I would highly recommend it. In chapter 5, you have the verses of Isaiah 6 referenced. And this is Jim Elliot speaking, writing in a journal, actually. But he's struggling. He's uncertain about the future. And he's in the summer before his senior year at Wheaton, in fact, last year of his college. He's hoping the Lord would open a door to him to do a work that summer. Ends up, he goes with three other individuals, and they traveled as a gospel team representing Foreign Missions Fellowship. And in the midst of this, he makes this statement in his journal. Listen to this. He makes his ministers a flame of fire, quoting Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. A flame of fire, that's really what these seraphim were. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. "Am I ignitable?" he wrote. "Am I ignitable?" That's the question we want to ask ourselves tonight. "Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. You know, it's easy for us to quench the spirit, isn't it? What we say, what we see, what we hear. You know, those are the things that people who rebel and resist God, they get hardened. Their ears become heavy. Their eyes become shut. Their hearts no longer get understanding. These are things that can quench the spirit, quench that fire within the Christian. God, deliver me from the dread of asbestos, the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be aflame. But he goes on to say, listen to this, rather prophetic of his own life. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul? Short life. In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the great short-lived. The one who gave 30-plus years to the will of the Father who sent him. In me dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. And he has promised baptism with spirit and with fire. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. That was the desire of Jim Elliot. We know that he lived a short life. He gave his life for God and his ministry to the Alka Indians. But that's the question for us. Are we ignitable? Are we ignitable? Well, I would suggest to you that we see how one can be ignitable in the rest of these verses of Isaiah. We've seen, first of all, how we need to draw near to behold God in his glory. Isaiah beheld the Lord of glory. And he saw how the Lord filled the temple. And you see, that should be our desire, that God would fill our temple. Paul referred to our bodies as a temple. And the Lord of glory should have preeminence in our heart and preeminence in our lives. And so we're to draw near. But in drawing near, we examine ourselves, don't we? There has to be that self-examination. That's what happened with Isaiah. Verse 5, then said I, he sees this scene. He sees the Lord enthroned in glory. He sees the seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what does he do? He examines himself. He says, woe is me. I am undone. You know, I think he probably thought of Uzziah. You know, Uzziah took it upon himself to go into the temple and offer up incense, though he was rebelling against the law of God. And he was smitten with leprosy. But here is Isaiah in the heavenly temple, beholding the God of glory. And he says, woe is me. I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Will Miller, that night back in 84 when he spoke, one of the things he said is, the closer we get to the Lord, more we realize how unworthy we are. But I would also suggest, along with that, the more it also avails us to the grace of God. See, Isaiah's heart was right. It wasn't like those of the rest of the nation of Israel who would rebel against the word of the Lord. He saw the God of glory and he recognized, even as Peter did, even as John did there in Revelation chapter 1, when John fell at his feet, he recognized how unworthy, how sinful How, as we heard this morning, frail he was. We also heard this morning how we're all frail. We all have our issues. We all have our difficulties. Some have difficulties in one area more so than another. It seems like Isaiah had difficulties with the lips. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so we see that he confesses this. He examines our heart, he examines his heart, and he confesses his sin. You see, before we can be ignitable, we have to examine ourselves. We have to confess sin in our lives, because that avails us of the grace of God. We see that there is cleansing. Verse 6. There flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the tongues of the altar. And perhaps that altar was the brazen altar. And here that burning coal is placed on Isaiah's lips, laid upon his mouth, verse 7. And he hears these words, "Behold, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged." It's the grace of God. Isaiah had unclean lips. Nothing he could do to change that, but God could change it. You see, Isaiah there in that scene, he died. "Woe is me, I am undone." But God made him alive. "Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." And I believe that coal is symbolic of that which comes by blood and by fire. And we hear it validated by the word of the seraphim. The word of the Lord, "Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." This was a revelation given to Isaiah. And he experienced the grace of God in his life in a real way. And he was never the same. Never the same. He received cleansing. Notice it's after he receives cleansing that he hears the voice of the Lord. Verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me." See, it's only when he's preeminent. It's only when we examine ourselves, when we confess sin, when we allow him to cleanse us, as we even heard again this morning. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all of our sins. And when we're in such a state as that, we can hear the voice of God. Again, I don't think we're going to hear the voice of God as Isaiah did in a heavenly scene, but we can hear the voice of God as the Spirit speaks to us through the Scriptures. If we'll but take the time to get alone and meditate and study the Scriptures and ask the Lord to reveal His glory to us. Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord. Isaiah is ready to surrender, to yield completely to the will of God, whatever the cost. Again, Will Miller back in 1984 made this comment. He said, "Unconditional surrender to the will of God brings unconditional blessings from God." Now, those blessings may not be what we would imagine, may not be what is comfortable. We know Joseph submitted himself to the will of God concerning Potiphar's wife, and he ended up in prison. But we know that in God's time, God exalted him. Unconditional surrender to the will of God brings unconditional blessings from God. Isaiah surrendered himself. "Here am I. Send me." And then we have the commission. Verse 9, "Go, tell this people." But we saw that he was going to tell this people a message that would not be heard. That's a difficult ministry, isn't it? To tell a people about the revelation of God, His truth, His word. And not many want to hear it. Yet may I suggest to you that when God sends us where he would send us, and we're yielded and surrendered to his will, he will sustain us through the difficulties. And so just in closing, in our thoughts concerning Isaiah, in days of uncertainty, in days of transition, may our outlook be an uplook. May we get a vision of the Lord of glory, the sovereign God enthroned, a throne which will never be empty. May those of us who are Christians, who know the Lord Jesus, pray that we would desire characteristics like those seraphim: humble, ready for service, proclaiming God's praise with pure lips. And may we be at a place in our life where we are ignitable, where we might be fuel for God, for his glory, that we might draw near, that we might examine ourselves and see those areas of our life that we need to repent. We need to get right with God. We need to confess. We need to receive the cleansing of the great high priest who makes intercession, whoever lives to make intercession for us. And then we need to be attentive to hear and surrender. And then God will use us. He'll ignite us. And we will flame for his glory. Friend, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, again, there has to be that death and rebirth experience. You know, we saw an example of that this morning, didn't we, in baptism. We have to die with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you have to be as Isaiah. You have to recognize your need, your sin. Woe am I! I am undone. And only God can take away that sin. Only God can redeem. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took our place. He bore our sins. He cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's because he took my place. He bore my sin. He was buried, but he arose from the dead. You see, God accepted that sacrifice. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But ever remember that hearing the gospel message, rejecting the gospel message, can only invite the judicial hardening of God if you continue to reject. Now is the day of salvation. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, may you do so today, shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you. We thank you that we have one who lives, who's seated at your right hand, who is praying for us, who is in glory. We thank you for the truth that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Isaiah saw him in his pre-incarnate glory. Our Father, we pray that through the Spirit and your written revelation, we pray that we would get a fresh vision of the man, Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. We pray that it would impact our hearts, impact our service. Father, we pray that we would be humble, that we would be ready for service. We pray that our lips would be pure to proclaim God's praise. even as the seraphim. Help us to be burning ones. Help us to be ignitable. Help us to be yielded to your will. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.